Hello friends, I'm Michael Goins, and I'm happy to welcome you to another edition of Sovereign Grace Today. On today's program, we continue our current topical series entitled Glory in the Cross. Now we're basing these sermons on Galatians 6:14, where the Apostle Paul says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." The Apostle Paul boasted and exalted in Christ alone. And on today's program, you will hear part two of the fourth message in this series entitled The Substitution of the Cross. Now, we're talking about the nature of the cross. What was it? Well, it was more than just a moral example of self-sacrifice. It was more than a parable of martyrdom. It was an act of legal substitution. That is, one man is representing others and paying the price that they owed. And today we will look at several verses from both the Old and New Testaments that support this core theme of the Christian gospel, the substitutionary nature of the atonement. Here is part two of that message.
Here's another verse to teach substitution. 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For he, God, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin." He who knew no sin, the one that was perfect, innocent, sinless, impeccable, was made to be sin in your place, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Martin Luther, the German reformer, called this verse the wonderful exchange. And it does describe a transaction that is wonderful, in which your sins were charged against Christ and his obedience and blood was credited to your account. What an exchange that is. He gets your sin and you get his righteousness. So that just doesn't seem fair, preacher. It's not. It's grace. Salvation is not based on what's fair. In fact, if you get what's fair, you'll be judged and banished from God's presence forevermore. But here is an act of pure grace. Love to the unlovely, kindness to the undeserving, favor upon those who were God's enemies and who had offended him by their sins. He suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. He took your sins. Do you know what that verse means? It means God treated Jesus as if he had lived your life. And he treats you and me as if we had lived his life. Jesus was treated on the cross as if he had lived your life. Every thought you've ever had that is astray, every sin you've ever committed, everything about your life that is displeasing to God, Jesus bore it all. He was treated as if he had lived your life. You know, as a whole, I look back on my life and I think, I would do a lot of things differently. There are a lot of decisions I made that I shouldn't have made, a lot of steps out of the way. Jesus was treated as if he had lived my life. And I'm treated as if I had lived his. What kind of life did he live? Obedient, righteous. And that's what it means in Romans 5 when it says, "By one man's obedience, many were made righteous." From the cradle to the cross, from the manger to the grave, the Lord Jesus never once stepped aside, never once offended his Father, never once violated God's law. And all of that obedience, living up to what God required man to be, all of that in his life and in his sufferings and death on the cross has been credited to your account. Now, I have a check register here. I have an account balance. What is my account balance before God? How much are you worth? What's your net worth before God? How much equity do you have? Your assets outnumber your liability. Do you have any liabilities at all? You say, "Well, I'm no count, preacher. I'm I'm not worth much. I'm telling you, my friends, that you are perfectly righteous as far as God is concerned. You say, well, that just doesn't seem right. I look in the mirror and I know I'm not close to being perfectly righteous. I'm trying, but I'm not close. But you see, legally, because God looks at you through what Jesus did in your stead, He sees you as perfectly righteous. I don't know of a better message than this. I mean, a preacher could do a better job delivering it, but I don't know of a better message, a better subject matter. If you know of one, I'll be glad to relinquish the pulpit to you this morning. But this is really what the gospel's all about. It's good news. 1 Thessalonians 5:10 says, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. He died for us. Over and again, if you read the New Testament, you'll read where He died for us. He died for us. Hebrews 9:12 says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For us. Now, there are some pictures of substitution in the Old Testament. Did you know every time an innocent animal was slain and its blood was offered in the tabernacle or the temple, that was a picture of the principle of substitution. The innocent animal, the lamb or the goat or the bullock or the ram or the turtle dove or whatever, every time a priest slew an animal and drained its blood and made the sacrifices according to the way that God lays it out in the book of Leviticus, there was a picture of this principle of substitution. That animal was being slain on behalf of the covenant people of God, Israel. Probably one of the clearest pictures of substitution is the story in Genesis 22 when Abraham takes Isaac up on Mount Moriah. And you remember, I'm sure, that as they journeyed up that mountain, Abraham said to his young men, you stay here, I and the lad will go yonder to worship and we'll come again unto you. And I've always loved that statement because it tells us about Abraham's faith. He didn't say, I and the lad go yonder to die. But he says, we're going to worship and we will come again. He had confidence that God, who had given him the promise that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, he had confidence that God would somehow preserve Isaac's life or even raise him from the dead if need be. According to the book of Hebrews chapter 11, it says Abraham obeyed God, accounting that God was able to raise him up. For he had said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And Abraham went forward in faith, trusting God. But as Isaac, his son, asked him that question, I'm sure it must have tugged on Abraham's heartstrings. He says, Father, here is the wood and here is the fire. I know we're going to make a sacrifice, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham's response was, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for the offering. And as they went on top of that mountain, Isaac bore the wood on his shoulders. What a picture of Christ bearing his own cross on his shoulders as he walked the Via Dolorosa. Then Abraham binds Isaac, and there's never a hint that Isaac objected to that. In fact, he appears very submissive and placid and resigned to the will of his father. And what a picture that is of our Lord Jesus Christ. As he went to the cross, he never opened his mouth in his own defense. Isaiah 53 says, he was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Can you imagine? Jesus never said, wait, an injustice is being done here. I'm an innocent man. You're condemning an innocent man to death. He never once cried for the angels to come and release him. They would have at a moment's notice. You can bet on that. But he never once, he was dumb before his shearers. He never once opened his mouth in his own defense. And just as Isaac was submissive to the will of his father, so Jesus was submissive and resigned to do the will of his father, even though it meant his own death. And I'm sure Abraham's heart was beating and his blood pressure was elevated as he kept thinking, Lord, when? Any time's good enough. And finally, he's resigned to go through with it, and he raises the knife as Isaac is laid out on the altar. And suddenly, before that knife blade penetrated Isaac's flesh, the angel of the Lord called from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, stay thy hand and do thy son no harm. And I'm sure that was joyful news to Abraham. I'm sure he was glad to hear that interruption. And he said, here am I, here am I. And The Lord said, "Now I know that thou fearest God." And you see, this was a test. Did Abraham love God even more than he loved his own son? If you please, was Abraham more devoted to the giver than he was to the gift that the giver had given him? Isaac was a gift from God, but God had given him that gift. And here was a test of his devotion. And he said, "Now I know that thou fearest God, for thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." And it said, and Abraham looked, and he heard a noise, and he looked, and he saw a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. Here's this ram that is caught in some kind of brush. He's tangled up in it. And Abraham sees this ram, and he sets Isaac free. You know, up to this point in the story, Isaac is a picture of Jesus Christ, a type of Christ, bearing the wood, going obediently and submissively to do the will of his father, resigned to the father's hands. But you know, at this point in the story, Isaac ceases to be a type of Christ and he becomes a picture of you and me. For Isaac is set free and the innocent animal is offered. The ram, which is a male lamb, by the way, is offered in the stead of Isaac. And Abraham called that place, see, God provided a lamb, didn't he? He called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. In the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. What shall be seen? That God provides himself a lamb for the sacrifice. Oh, my friends, if you ever doubt the providence of God in your daily life, remember he's already provided the greatest gift for you. He's provided for your eternal happiness in the death of his own son. Here's substitution. The ram substituted for Isaac. You say, well, he was an innocent one. That's true. And I want to tell you, Jesus, the Lamb of God, was innocent. And you and I were the guilty pair. We were the guilty party. And he was offered in our stead. If you want to see a whole chapter in which there is a concentration, more than any other chapter in the Bible, of this theme of substitution, it's the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And let me just read you a few verses from this. Listen to Isaiah 53. Let's walk down 53rd Street for a moment in the city of Isaiah. It's one of the most beautiful streets you'll... Now, it's shocking at first, but if you understand what it means, the cross is the theme of this chapter, the cross. Isaiah 53 verse 4 says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." Do you hear the principle of substitution in that language? "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." Every tear you've ever shed because of sin, your sin or somebody else's, every heartache that's ever been caused in a family or a community or a church or a country because of sin, all of those griefs and sorrows due to sin were borne by Jesus on the cross. It broke his heart. "Reproach hath broken mine heart," says Psalm 69, a messianic psalm. Verse 5 says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions." Do you hear substitution in that language? He was wounded not for himself, not because it just seemed something fun to do or because they were bored and just were experimenting. He was wounded for a purpose, for our transgressions. Look at all of the ways sin is described in this chapter. It's described as griefs and sorrows to teach us about the consequences of our sins. It's described as transgressions, which means to go over, to pass beyond the bounds. What is sin? It is a going beyond the boundaries that God has set. God said, "You can go this far." Sin says, "No, I'm going to go further." That's transgression. Notice it's called iniquities, verse 5, which means inequities, things that are not equal, injustices. It's pictured in terms of disease in this chapter when it speaks of him being wounded and bruised. And it says, "By his stripes we are healed." We need to be healed because sin is a disease. In fact, it's a worse disease than cancer. It's a worse disease than diabetes. It's a worse disease than cardiac problems or even AIDS. Sin is the worst disease of all. In fact, it is so toxic that it condemns an entire humanity. You talk about a pandemic. This is worse than the H1N1 virus. This is worse, dear friends, than the Spanish flu. Sin has permeated humanity and doomed them all to eternal ruin. And had the great physician not come in with healing power. You say, what healing power? The blood of the Lamb. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood. It's the only remedy for the malady of sin in the universe, the blood of Jesus. So what has he done? He's been our substitute. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace, that is the punishment that was needed in order to bring peace, fell on him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Some people want physical healing, and God is able to heal people physically, but you know the greatest healing you need is spiritual healing. Not healing in your body, but in your soul from the ravages of sin. And I'm glad to believe in a Savior who has that special tonic and power in His precious blood. And then in verse number 6, he says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Notice how sin is both something that comes to us naturally and it's something we choose. All we like sheep, it's the nature of a sheep to stray from the fold. So sin has affected us by nature, in our nature, but it's also something we choose. We have turned everyone. There's the choice. All we like sheep speaks of our nature have gone astray. And then here's the choice we make. So we're sinners both by nature and by choice. That's true. But it says, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity. That's substitution of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. The words oppressed and afflicted speak of his sufferings. It means that he was harassed, he was mocked, he was ridiculed. You see, his appearance was, his visage was marred. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, chastised for our peace. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. And then probably the verse that describes the principle of substitution in this chapter more explicitly than any others, verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. I want to ask you a question. If Jesus died for people who will finally spend eternity in hell, you know, sometimes people say, well, Jesus died for everybody, but everybody won't go to heaven. Some of them will go to hell. Do you think God would have been pleased to bruise his son? Absolutely not. How could God be pleased? The Father, the Judge, how could he find pleasure? You say, well, what does that mean? It pleased the Lord to bruise his son. That verse does not indicate by any hint of the imagination that God finds some kind of vindictive pleasure in bruising his son, that God is cruel and capricious and that he enjoys causing pain. That verse can only be understood in terms of the law being satisfied. The only way it could please the Father to bruise his own dear son is if Jesus would accomplish the work that he came to do. As if he would get what he paid for, as if he would be successful in this work. I'm telling you, when the sword of divine justice was unsheathed and placed into the heart of the only begotten of the Father on Calvary's rugged cross, it was satisfied. That sword was satiated. It was appeased. Justice was served. And now that sword has been put back in its sheath, never to be unsheathed again against God's people. You will never be called to an account for your sins because those sins have already been judged in Christ and God is satisfied. Jesus was your substitute. Jesus is the substitute for all of his people. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. The only way that's true is if everyone that he intended to save will be saved. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. Hymn writer says, "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to His cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." I love that verse. It's my favorite verse in that hymn. I like the whole hymn, but my favorite one is, "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, not just one sin or two sins, or my sins in 1973 or my sins in 1987. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to His cross." What was nailed to the cross? You say the hands of Jesus were nailed to the cross. The feet of Jesus, I'm telling you something else that was nailed to the cross. My sins were nailed to the cross. He took them out of the way, nailing them to His cross, is Colossians 2. Nailing them. My sins have been fastened securely to the cross and they've been satisfied there. No wonder the hymn writer says, praise the Lord, O my soul. Another hymn writer says this, and I'll just read this old poem to you as we close today because it's so rich, theologically rich. Listen to this. O Christ, here this illustrates or it expresses the principle of substitutionary atonement that I've been describing today. O Christ, what burdens bowed Thy head? Our load was laid on Thee. Substitution. Thou stoodest in the sinner's stead, didst bear all ill for me. A victim led, Thy blood was shed. Now there's no load for me. Death and the curse were in our cup. O Christ, 'twas full for Thee, but Thou hast drained the last dark drop. 'Tis empty now for me. That bitter cup, love drank it up. Now blessings are drawn for me. Jehovah lifted up His rod, O Christ, it fell on Thee. Thou wast sore stricken of Thy God. Now there's not one stroke for me. Thy tears, Thy blood beneath it flowed, Thy bruising healeth me. For me, Lord Jesus, Thou hast died, and I have died in Thee. Thou art risen, my bands are all untied, and now Thou livest in me. When purified, made white, and tried, Thy glory then for me. Mine was the transgression, but His the dreadful pain. Mine was the sin, His was the salvation. Substitution is the heart and soul of the gospel. Our text puts it so clearly. As He says, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Aren't you glad for the good news of the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ? May we rejoice in this truth today. May we commit our lives to following this Savior who took our place and released Barabbases like us when He died on the cross.
Hark the voice of love and mercy sounds aloud from Calvary. See it rends the rocks asunder, shakes the earth and veils the sky. It is finished,
That completes message number 4 in this series. So we're halfway through now with our study. And I do hope that you will join us again tomorrow as we listen to the 5th message in this series, the title of which is The Victory of the Cross. We've been asking several questions. Was the cross necessary? What is the nature of the cross? Tomorrow we will ask the question, what was achieved by the cross of Jesus Christ? I hope you will join us again tomorrow. Have a good and godly day. Now, until tomorrow at this same time, may the Lord bless and keep you.